Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. In a time like this, COVID and all kinds of things going on, and we're just so thankful that you came this morning to worship with the body and encounter the Lord with us this morning. And man, what a good morning. My name is Steve. I'm an elder here currently and also a worship leader. So I'm just really thankful to be able to have this opportunity to share. So basically this morning, this is kind of something that the Lord has been working in me for a while, and something I've been struggling with for a while. The scripture we're going to talk about and what we're going to speak on is just, it's something that the Lord was dealing with me on and encouraging me with. And I just felt like this time that I had with you this morning, I wanted to share that, what God has been sharing with me, and also kind of applying it to us as a whole. And so I hope this blesses you. I know it will. The Lord's word never comes back empty. And so I'm just thankful to be a vessel. So let's get to it. So the boom this morning, if you're new, that just means it's the main idea. If you forget everything that I said, which is probably going to happen, if you remember this, I will be very happy and thankful in the Lord. Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet is a clear teaching about our identity, that we are His by faith, clean and clear from sin in the sight of God from the very moment of our belief in Jesus. It's also that we can continually find forgiveness and cleansing from any failure or sin for the rest of our lives. And it's that this is not our own working for it. Not at the beginning, not in the middle, not in the end. Never. It's by grace and grace alone. A free gift is what that means. So I just kind of wanted to give you the backstory of how this sort of word came about for myself. And I often struggle with identity. Who I am in Jesus. How does the Lord see me? And how should I see myself? I found as a new believer, it was when I first believed in Jesus, it was amazing to know that Jesus forgives me of my sins, that He had forgiven me, He will forgive me. And at the time, I won't say it was easy because the Spirit has to give that download to you, right? He has to reveal Himself and the truth to you, open your eyes to see it, right? But at the time, I would say it was kind of easy to understand that I could not earn it, right? Because up until the moment that Jesus saved me, I had been rebelling against Him. I grew up in the church. I knew exactly what He wanted. I'd heard it all the time. And I wanted anything but that. And I knew I had been rebelling. I knew I had lived my entire life up until that point, 19 years. And I knew that I did not deserve it and that He must save me by grace. It must be a gift because I couldn't earn it, right? And so that was kind of easy to get at first, right? But as the years went on and I started to figure out, okay, when I sin, I feel more distant from God and I dishonor God and I want to give Him, I want to do more. I want to be better. I want to honor Him with my life because of what He's done for me, right? And so I start thinking, okay, there's like this thing and this thing that's like really getting me like all the time. So I'm going to work on that, right? So what I started to figure out was like, it's not just the action, right? What made me feel, you know, shame or, you know, the sin that was bothering me was whatever, right? But at the time, you know, I'm thinking I got to stop doing that. But when I started to try and do that, I figured out, okay, there's my counselor a number of years ago told me, hey, like sins are like a chain, okay? So whatever thing you're feeling guilty about, whatever thing you feel like you screwed up in, that's at the bottom of the chain, right? There are so many links, little steps that you have gone down, decisions that you have made to lead you to this one point that you feel so awful about, right? And so what we can do is start to work on those things. And so as I started to do that, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm not just a sinner here. I'm a sinner here and here and here and here. And it's like, okay, so I've got to back up and I've got to start thinking properly. I've got to stay out of this area and not do this thing and kind of like protect myself here, pray a little more about this. And then it was just kind of like, wow. And then as I started paying attention to those little actions that led me to a bigger one, I started realizing that before I even do anything, I have this desire, this these urges. Some of them are from things that happened in the past and habits of mind and activity that I had formed that made responses in my body and my mind. And so some of those things had to be broken by the Lord, but there are still, like, sometimes even just with trying to do a quiet time, you know, your daily devotion with Jesus, sit down, I got my phone here and I'm like, okay, a Holy Bible app is right there. And I'm like, ew, Facebook, ew, Twitter, ew, news. I'm just like, man, I don't think I'm, you know, just like, sometimes it is just like, give me anything but Jesus. Why is that? And so I started to like feel like, oh my gosh, there's more than just my actions going on here. There's even like the intentions of my heart are not for the Lord like they should be. If He saved me, I ought to be so much more zealous. I ought to be so much more desiring to serve Him. I ought to be so much less indifferent. And what really kind of like, I mean, I've gone off and on throughout these things throughout the years, right? And I've found that like it kind of is harder the more you go on to understand grace, because in my mind, I feel like I deserve it less now than I did at the beginning. But it's like, okay, so we had this, just like a, you know, we started doing foster care about a year or so ago, and we had an 8-month-long placement, and I'm just going to be honest here, that we had 3 kids. They were wonderful kids. They were happy children. They were well-natured children. They were needy, like all folks that come from broken places, and we wanted to be that for them. But what ended up happening was it was so difficult, it took so much time, that I started to become calloused, and I had thoughts like, I really despise this child. And when I'm thinking about it, I'm like, why do I have such disdain in this moment for this child? It's like, it's not even anything that they're doing per se. I know that they should be doing that based on what they experience. It's because I don't want to deal with that. It's because I want free time. It's because I want to be done with this thing, right? And I start having these feelings and I'm like, you know, the Lord saved me. He took me out of a place I didn't deserve to come out of. He adopted me and made me into His own, like a picture of foster care, right? And we were doing it temporarily by choice, but He did it like permanently. And I can't for 8 months, I can't for another week, I can't like give them the same grace that I had received. And I'm starting to think, you know, here I am, I'm supposed to give as God has given to me, and I want to, and I'm like, I hate this right now, and I'm like, how can I feel this way? And I start going into this dark place of how, from action, from the actions to the little steps to the intentions to even the things where it's like, sometimes even I go a day at work, right? I kind of basically get paid by commission, and I think I've gone through the whole day just thinking about the dollar signs, focused on doing this thing, this thing, this thing, and I've missed the fact that somebody asked me for something and I had an opportunity to talk with them and perhaps share the gospel with them, pray with them. And I'm just thinking, man, it's not even just the actions that I first, you know, thought were really bad when I came to Jesus. It's the little things. It's not even just the little things. It's the intentions. It's not even just the intentions. It's the things that I don't even know. And so like in hindsight going, whoop, God, missed that one. You know, it's like how, and so I asked these questions, my identity, I was in the middle of an identity crisis. It happens often in my life, and I'm sure it probably happens to some of you if you are a believer, if you've walked with the Lord, and the questions I began to ask were really desperate. How could you possibly be pleased with me? Like, you saved me by grace, I get that, but having experienced that, having walked with you for 15 years now, almost to the day, how, I should be better. I should be doing better. I should have better motives. I should be more pure. I should be more like Jesus. I shouldn't look back on these things and go, wow, I totally missed that. I didn't even think about that. How could you be possibly pleased with me? And then I began to like just, this is a really difficult place where I just felt like, man, I can't come to the Lord. How could He possibly be pleased with me? Like, He knows the anger in my heart that's towards an innocent person right now, or the thoughts that are in my heart, the things that, like, sometimes I just don't, I would rather look at anything but the Bible. Like, you know, how could He possibly be pleased with me? And so then, you know, I just, in this place, I'm like, you know what? I know what the scripture says. I know the facts that Jesus has saved me by grace, that He loves me. I know these things in my head. I can't wrap my arms around it. I can't wrap my heart around it. I can't receive it. I don't know. I'm so confused. And so I just began to ask the Lord these 2 simple questions in this kind of like identity crisis I was going through. Is how do you see me? And how should I see myself? I don't know what to even think about myself. And so the devil starts messing with me in this time, you know, and he just, I had this thought one time. I was like, man, I'm like a man who is, I'm like the woman in this story, but let's just go with it. I'm like a man who, let's say I'm single and I start sleeping around, right? Is my future wife going to be mad at me? Well, I mean, that might make her uncomfortable later, but at the time we weren't together, right? So whatever. But what if we start dating? We're 2 weeks in and I sleep with someone else. That's atrocious, right? It's like, wow, you know, she should just dump me. What if she forgives me? And what if we're engaged now, 9 months later, and I still do the same thing? And I cheat on her, right? What if, let's go farther still, what if we're already married? How much worse is it when we're first engaged, right? Maybe within the first year, dude, you couldn't hold it together for a year. Come on, bro. And you mess up or I mess up. How much worse is that than at the start, right? But what if now I've been married for 15 years, walking with Christ for 15 years now, as the analogy goes, and I cheat on him and I'm doing all these things that break his heart? Like, how much worse is that than at the beginning, right? And I'm just like, man, I want to honor the Lord, but all I see is sin. All I see is broken. All I see is how could he possibly love me now? I get it at the beginning, right? I didn't do anything to deserve it. He came in. But at this point, having received the grace, I should be this and that. I shouldn't be this and that. And I just start getting into this place, right? And that story, like really, or that thing that was in my mind about that married couple just really plagued me because I'm like, I am that man. How could God be pleased with me? And so I was having this time with the Lord in the morning. One morning, I was just reading through my normal plan, going through John, and I read this scripture, and I just couldn't get past it. And so I want to read it with you, and I just want to explain kind of what the Lord did in my heart and also how we can all apply that to ourselves. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what identity crisis you're in or what you think about yourself, what identity you have or think you have. So John 13, 1 through 11, actually, I think is what it is. I want to read the whole thing. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And so I read to that particular place for a reason. And I get back to that sentence, "Not all of you are clean." So I'm like, okay, I've read this a number of times. I know that among many things, this is a story about, you know, Jesus being Lord, shows his humility. He serves the disciples by washing their feet. They're dirty. They walk everywhere, right? And I'm like, I just can't get past the statements. You know, there's this statement that he makes that makes me think there's something more to this than what I'm currently getting. And it's, "Not all of you are clean." He says that. He says, "And you are completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." These statements are like, I feel like there's something more there, right? And I know the background, right? They don't have cars. They don't have these ways to get around, right? So when they get ready for an event or whatever, they go, they bathe up, they get cleaned up, and they put on their sandals and they walk to a place, right? So they might be completely clean, but their feet get dirty from the way, right? And so, again, I knew that. I know that's what this story is about, Jesus showing the humility by washing that dirt off, right? But there's something else. He's like, "But not all of you are clean," he says. And I can't get past that because presumably they all did the same thing, right? They went home, they got cleaned up. They're all in the same state. But Jesus says, not all of you are clean. So I'm like, there's something else going on here. And I'm nowhere near the radar of God's going to download something to me that's going to answer my questions, right? I'm just like, I don't know why I just can't get past this statement here. There's something I haven't thought about. But the Lord was doing these things in me. And then he says, you know, he brings my attention to, you know, what I'm doing now, you don't understand now, but you will. And again, if it was just physical washing, if it was just about the fact that their literal feet were literally dirty, and that was it, he wouldn't say, you don't understand now, because it would be obvious, right? They know they've cleaned up, they know their feet are dirty, and he's washing their feet. That would be obvious. But he says these kind of statements that make you think, as he often does, that we find out later, he does something in the physical realm. He does an action, he does a healing, he does a something, and it has some picture, some analogy, some teaching, some spiritual implication of something that's spiritually true that they don't quite understand until after he's resurrected, they've been filled with the Spirit and all these other things, right? And so as I'm thinking about that, I'm like, all of a sudden, I'm like, okay, this has a spiritual meaning. And God starts the Spirit of God starts putting these words that I know into my head, or that I knew parts of them, so I had to go look them up, right? So all these things start flooding in, and this is all kind of like in a few moments here. I'm going to read some of them. Some of them are up on the projector. John 15:3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, meaning pure, like not sinful, not polluted, right? And then in John 5:24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, like already has it. He does not come into judgment, but has passed. That verb is like a perfected verb. That means it has already happened, it's already finished, and the results are enduring. Okay, so these things, what he's saying here, and all these things I'm starting to hear from him in one moment, is that you are clean. You have heard the word of God about Christ. You have believed in me. And because of that faith, you already are clean. And that's really kind of what he's symbolizing here with the disciples. And I'm hearing these things, and like I know these other scriptures, like, okay, the gospel, Romans 1:16, like the actual words of God about Jesus, is the actual power of God. So the gospel, when we hear it, when we speak it, when we have that experience of hearing it for the first time, second time, third time, whatever, it actually has power to do stuff in our lives from the outside. It's not something we even do within ourselves when we hear it. The gospel has power for salvation for those who believe in it, right? And then I'm reminded of this other the scripture about the cleansing of water by the word. I had to go look that one up because I didn't know it very well. Ephesians 5:25, and then at the end of 25 and 26, it says this, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, meaning purify her from every impurity, talking about sins and other kinds of things, not just physical. Having cleansed her, same word here with Jesus in the washing of the feet, by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, perfectly set apart, perfectly impure, and without blemish. And so all these things are coming in all at once, you know, and God is speaking to me, Steve, you are clean. You have believed in me. You have believed that I am the Son of God. And because of that, you are clean. And it's by faith only, right? And I knew, again, I knew at the beginning that it had to be by faith because I didn't do anything to earn it, right? But what I had done is over time, I'd start to lose that, right? And God is just saying, hey, it's by faith. You're already clean, son. And immediately, I fall into the age-old trap, and my struggle, the identity crisis I've been having, gets exposed for what it is in this moment. And what happened was, is God is telling me, hey, because of the word and the faith that I have, like I was telling Peter, they were literally already clean physically, you are already clean spiritually. And you don't have to worry about all these things, right, that I've been stressing over and beating myself up over. But immediately I said this, and it exposed the problem in my heart, and it really exposes the problem in all of our hearts from the beginning of time till now. I said, no, Lord, it can't be. That's too easy. You are like, you are worth so much more than that, right? It can't be that I can just receive you by faith and then have this great gift and still be like this, right? Have these attitudes, have these thoughts, struggle with these things, sin in these things, purposefully choose it and rebel again. It's not right. It cannot be. Like Peter, I was coming to the Lord and saying, no, you can't wash my feet. I must wash your feet, right? You can't wash me. And like to Peter, Jesus is saying to us all, right, that, hey, you can't, this is not about you earning it, right? You started by faith, but you can't continue by works, right? You can't exchange it. Started by faith. It started by grace. The contract doesn't change, okay? And I'm like here, I'm trying to, and my heart is going, it just cannot be this easy, right? I feel like at this point in my own mind, I should be doing this and this and this and this. And when I look back and I look at the failings, I think I shouldn't have done that. And how could my heart be so wicked, right? How could it be? It can't be. And like Peter, right? Peter wasn't wrong in what he was saying. He knew, he believed in the Lord. He didn't understand everything about it, but he believed in him, and he knew he was not worthy to wash his feet. John the Baptist said, hey, look, there's this guy coming. There's this Savior Messiah coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And Peter's going, well, I've heard that, and I know that, and I believe that about this man, and here he is coming to wash my feet. No, heck, no way. And I'm having the same conversation going, No, that's not the way it should be, Jesus. You shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours. I should be washing my own. I should be over this by now. Shouldn't it be this way? It's too easy. I feel like I could just, it's like I'm taking advantage of your grace, right? But that's the trap, right? Because what am I really doing? When I have that attitude, and as I started to think those thoughts, and the Lord was like exposing those thoughts, my own thoughts to me, he's saying, you are operating by works again. And that's really what it is. When we say, I should be doing, and we should, okay? There's a measure of, look, the Lord has given us this gift and we ought to strive, right? But what we do in that good intention sometimes is we feel like if it's not up to what it should be, or we think it should be, or even what the scripture says it should be, then all of a sudden God is no longer pleased with. And how could he ever be pleased with me? Especially, again, like that story plagues me, right? That thought in my head of the marriage, that man who cheats, even 15 years in, it plagues me. I'm like, it can't be. It's too, your gift is too costly for it to be that way. But what I'm doing is I'm taking grace that I received, the free gift that I never earned, and I'm setting it down. And I'm instead of offering God, coming back to him with his grace and thankfulness and going, thank you, God, I just want to serve you. I'm coming with my own gifts now, with my own works, going, I'm bringing this to you, God. You should be happy, right? And somehow over the years, you know, we start to think that because I shared the gospel with a guy at work, now God is more likely to listen to me. Or now I can really feel that quiet time presence of God, right? Because surely I was obedient today, right? And then we start to like, man, I went on a summer missions trip. God is much more pleased with me now, right? And it does feel good to do those things. But unintentionally, what we start to do is we lay down grace and we take up our own efforts and we try to bring those to God. And when we don't measure up, because we don't, we're desperate because we have nothing to offer. And we realize it again, and we've left grace down on the floor. And so we stand before God with nothing, and we're shameful, right? So what ends up happening is when we do this, when we try to take the works back, the results of this trap, this age-old trap, is always the same. Shame and hiding. You know, in the Old Testament, we see all kinds of stories, but especially the one in the garden where they screwed up, right? They disobeyed the only commandment. And what did they do? They were filled with shame, and they hid. See, what happens to me in these moments of these identity crises, in these seasons sometimes when I'm not walking in grace, is I'm full of shame. What else can I do? When I look at my own efforts, when I look at my own works, how can I not be but filled with shame, right? And what then do I do? Being filled with shame, I hide from God. I feel like I can't meet with him. I feel like even if I do meet with him, why would he want to meet with me? And these are just not things from the Spirit. But it's because since I've laid down grace and I've picked up my works, now the focus is all on me. And so that's really the results of the trap. Grace versus works. When we hold up grace and we realize it's a free gift, you think about, yeah, it should not be like that. Why is it like that? Why is it such a free gift? Why is it that 15 years into the marriage, God is still forgiving me? And I tend to look at myself, right? And I'm like, man, I'm such a sinner. But the results of the trap are that, just that, to look at yourself. But what God wants us to do is focus on Him. When we look at Him, when we look at the grace, the reaction is now different. Instead of, man, I'm so terrible, how could He ever? I think, wow, He loves me still? He loved me at the beginning before I ever earned it? He must love me still, even when I've believed in Him. There's no difference. See, I didn't earn it then. I can't earn it now. He was pleased with me then to draw me into His kingdom. He must still be pleased with me. This grace is grace. It's a free gift. And what happens when we start to think about that? We start to think about God. We start to be filled with thankfulness. We start to be filled with joy and peace and life. And instead of wanting to hide in shame, we want to come in confidence, right? And kind of a side result is you actually want to obey the Lord, right? And instead of striving for His pleasure, you strive because you have His pleasure. And it's not a burden anymore. It's you want to, right? And so this is the battle that we're all in. And I just want to be so clear about this is that, you know, if you've been in this identity crisis with me, it is not by your works ever. Not at the beginning. You know that. You were saved by that. It's not in the middle. When you're dead and in the grave, it's not by works there either. When Jesus calls you up from the grave, what part are you playing in that? You're dead. Your bones have probably rotted to who knows what other elements. You've got no chance of bringing yourself back to life. That's grace. So if we know it at the beginning, we know it at the end, why do we try to take that and lay it down in the middle? We got to take up and hold the grace of God. And you know, the Lord has just been really speaking this into me like over and over in many different ways. You know, I've been studying some of the words in the Bible in the New Testament where the biblical writers, he was a biblical figure, but you know, the Paul and Peter, they're writing to the church that has believed in Jesus. What names are they giving to them? What are they calling them? Like at the beginning of the letters. And it's really interesting because, you know, in like 1 Corinthians, for example, or even Galatians, for example, You start with the greeting, and then by the end, you know, he's calling in these names at the beginning, these titles, and we'll get to them in a minute. But by the end of the book, you're like, man, these people are messed up. But he called them these things, and here's the things that the writers, that the apostles call the church, everyone in the church. They call them called. They call them the loved of God. They call them the called holy. Like, you're called holy. God says that you are holy, right? He's not saying that you are, like, by your own works. He's saying you are the people that God has called and named holy in His sight. Like Jesus saying, you are clean. He calls them, that's an awesome one. It's having been sanctified. He calls them, and what's interesting, and I don't want to go too much into this because I'm probably more nerdy than many people, and I like these things, but these verbs are actually passive verbs. We don't have a lot of those distinctions in the English language, but it's actually a word that is from a verb, and it's passive, meaning you haven't done the action. The action was done upon you. So when he calls them the called, when he calls them the loved, when he calls them, they are called holy. He's saying, you guys, you are the people that God has chosen. God has called. You are the people that God loves. You are the ones God has said are holy. And the best one, I think, is the ecclesia. That's the every time you see church in the New Testament, it's in the letters. That's the word that they're using. It literally means the called out. And it's passive again, meaning you are the ones that God, with His own voice, has called you out. Where's your work in that, right? It's by grace. Again, in all these ways, and all these ways that Paul is talking to these people in the beginning of his letters, he's showing them by grace they have been saved, right? But then for me, I look back at that and I go, man, he called them all these wonderful things. Like one of the best ones was, you are called holy. In other words, you are the people that God literally says are holy. And then later on in the book, they're like struggling with sexual immorality. They're like operating in pride, even with the spiritual gifts. It's all out of order, out of whack. They're following different sections and not following, you know, like unity in Jesus. And you're like, wow, these people are messed up. But yet Paul says, this is who you are, right? And so in this identity crisis, Jesus gave me this really clear answer. And I hope that it blesses you as much as it has to me. But as we come to these questions about ourselves, as we struggle with this identity of who we are, Jesus is really clear. He says, you are clean, but your feet are dirty. Let me wash them, right? And what I feel like Jesus is saying to me, and was saying to me in that moment, is like, you know, you walk, you're clean already. God has made you clean by your faith in the Word of God and who Jesus is. But what happens is, as we walk through this life, and we struggle, we get dirty, right? This place is a wicked place in a lot of ways. God's glory is shown in it in a lot of ways, but we struggle and we get filthy with sin and with impurities and with our own motives and taking our eyes off Jesus. And Jesus says, you are clean. That's who you are. That is the truth. As true as you are sitting in this chair today, as clearly and as surely as you can hear my voice, as surely as I say that wall is black, it is true in the sight of God that you are clean and holy and pure and loved, not because you deserve it, but simply because the God of creation spoke it, and that is true. You realize when he spoke that, let there be light, it made things that were there that weren't there, right? When God says you are clean and you are pure, you may not feel like it's there, but it is truer than that wall is black. It's truer than you are sitting here today, than you can feel your own heartbeat. It is true. So Jesus was saying, you are clean, but your feet are dirty. Let me wash them. So I just want to kind of like, I hope that you understand where I'm going for with that. But I just want to give us some action steps this morning. What to do with this? How can we put this into practice? And I think, you know, there's a few things. I think number one is to really, I mean, if you haven't believed in this Jesus, you need to believe in him and be cleansed, right? Because there will come a day when this is over. This life is a short time. It's a brief time in the eternal landscape. And this is a time where God has given us to be reconciled to him only through Jesus, right? But one thing that I want to, that we should really weigh heavily in this room, online, wherever you are in your own heart, is I want you to weigh this statement. Jesus says in the story, he says, and you are clean, but not every one of you. And I read that last scripture on purpose where he knew who it was who was going to betray him and who didn't believe in him. This is a really scary statement. And I don't think we should be scared, but I think we should weigh this heavily today. What was different? We know that was talking about Judas, right? And what's scary about this situation, what's heavy about the situation, is Judas was called by Jesus. He followed Jesus. He was a part of seeing his miracles. He went out two by two and probably did some of their own miracles, right? He was a part of that. But he was not clean. Jesus said that clearly. And what I think would be encouraging for us to, or at least helpful for us to recognize here, is I think there's one thing that can help us understand what's the difference between Judas and us, and what we should weigh heavy here. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, he got paid some money, and then he had a change of heart. He was, whatever you want to call it, broken about it or whatever. He felt bad about it. He went back to the priests, and he gave them the money, and they said, we're not going to take it. Sorry, bro. And so he threw it down, and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And this has to do with faith for some reasons. Because you notice what he said here. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He didn't say, I have betrayed the Holy One of God. He didn't say, I've betrayed the Messiah. He didn't say, I have betrayed the Lord. He didn't say, I have betrayed holy blood. See, I think what he really meant was, in his mind, he just knew that Jesus wasn't guilty of the crime that they were accusing him of, right? I think this kind of shows in a lot of ways that Judas really didn't believe who Jesus said he was. And I think that's really indicative of our culture, and we all really need to weigh this really heavily. There's a lot of people that I've come in contact with. I've said it before in my life, before really surrendering to Jesus, that, yeah, I believe in this Jesus. I believe he was a human being who lived on this earth. I believe he was a good teacher. You hear that a lot. I believe he was a prophet. He had a lot of good things to say. I even believe he lived at that time and was crucified on a cross. I mean, we have some evidence that says, hey, there was this man named Jesus crucified. I believe that, but I don't really believe he was the Son of God. I don't really believe that his death was like somehow taking all the sins of the world upon himself. You get where I'm going with this. There's a difference between believing some things about Jesus. That's different than the faith that Jesus is talking about in John 5:24 or 15:3, where you have believed in me and have come into eternal life, right? So what do we need to believe about Jesus? It really is simple. Jesus is God's own son. He was with God in the beginning, before time even began. He is God himself. He's an eternal being. We see this all throughout the scripture. I'm just going to briefly say that, and you can talk to me later about what scriptures those are. He is literally the only, there's really no other word, begotten son of God. It just means like he's literally the only person who was generated, made, fashioned by God without the help of a man. Okay, so he's God's only son in that way, but he's also the son of man because he was born to Mary, a virgin, right? So he's a special person. He's God himself. He lived a perfect life, never sinned, and he was crucified for it, but not by other people. Yes, they were involved. They chose it, but God had this plan from before time even began to, it wasn't just him on a cross dying out of people's jealousy of him. God actually, in that moment, put all of the sins of the world upon this one man. And he is the only being who could offer something of greater worth, of a, whatever you want to call it, an opposite but greater value, right? On the scales, the sin rebellion of man was too heavy for any man to take. We could never pay that back. But Jesus, being holy blood, being innocent blood, being God himself, was such a greater gift, such a greater price to offer, that not only did it free and clear and pardon all who would believe in Jesus, but it actually puts Jesus's life into them and we receive the Holy Spirit. We believe that about Jesus, that he died for our sins. When we believe that he rose again from the dead on the third day, that is essential. In all the tellings of the gospel in the New Testament, it revolved around the resurrection. When we believe that, when we believe he's coming again, you think about that, that's pretty simple. You all believe that. We believe this. We believe that, we are cleansed, holy in the sight of God. Regardless of how you feel about that truth, whether you think it's true or not, it is true in the sight of God. And now we don't have to come in shame. We come in confidence, with joy, taking up the grace of God at all steps, knowing not at the beginning did I earn it, not in the middle could I earn it, not at the end will I earn it. We come to God with joy, right? Believe in this Jesus. Believe in him and be cleansed. And he will say to you today, this morning, well, I guess it's afternoon now, but 12, 11, or 12, whatever we get to, the worship, when you call upon him, he will say to you, you are clean. Let me wash your feet. Secondly, I think along with faith, we need to believe that that's true. For us who have believed in Jesus, if you're listening along to me, you're like, okay, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. Then it doesn't matter how you feel, like I've said before. We need to accept and walk and believe that this is true. This does require an exercise of faith. But just like you had to believe in Jesus, so we also have to believe that Jesus says that we are clean. His word has spoken it. It is true in us. So we need to believe. If you haven't believed in Jesus, believe in Jesus. If you have believed in Jesus, believe what he says about you. That is your identity. That is who you are. There's no amount of failing. There's no amount of struggle. There's no amount of rebellion that could ever make him displease you more or be less pleased with you. There's no amount of effort, no missions trips, no sharing of the gospel, no purity that you could ever offer him that would make him be pleased with you less or more. You get what I'm saying? Secondly, we need to let him wash our feet. This is all throughout the scripture, you know, confess your sins to the Lord and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a one-time thing, right? Jesus, when talking about the Lord's Prayer, says, pray like this. Yep. forgive us our sins as we've forgiven our, you know, if we forgive others, right? He wouldn't tell us to pray, forgive us our sins every day if we didn't need it every day, right? Come to him and let him wash your feet. And we have to be, like Peter. We have to give up our notion of the fact that we should wash our feet before we come to God. We don't let him wash our feet when we say to God, I have to get right with you before I come back. Like what I was saying, I need to be better so that he would be pleased with me, right? When we do that, we say to the Lord, no, you can't wash my feet. But Jesus says, you can't do that on your own. That's my work, right? So we have to come to him for that. We also have to want him to wash our feet. And I think we need to be really, again, in our culture, we need to weigh this heavily. You know, if there is anything in our lives, sins, you know, not just the typical things that you would even think about, but like if we're purposefully not being responsible with our money, or what am I trying to say? Faithful with our money, generous with our money. That's one we don't typically think about. Generous with our time of speaking to others, being patient with others, forgiving of others, some of these things, right? If we're not willing to give those places to God, let alone sexual purity, which is huge in our culture today, let alone, I don't know what, you could fill in the blanks there. But if there's anything that we aren't going to come to Jesus to let him cleanse because we don't want him to, we want that, man, Jesus' warning is very strong. He says, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Right? And if you're like me, we need to, with all of our heart, lay everything down. It's not perfect surrender that God requires. It's never been about perfect surrender. But it is about total surrender, right? He is worthy. So we got to lay it all down, all the things that dirty our feet, and come to him. Even if we don't want to get rid of it, but we know we ought to, and we know kind of deep down we want to in the spirit, but in the flesh we don't want to. Come to him with that. He will cleanse you and wash your feet from that. So, you know, I'm gonna skip on from that. There's so many more things to say there, but I think the biggest one is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because that really is the effect of that age-old trap, right? The problem with the identity crisis I was having is that I was taking up works. And what that does is it makes me focus on me and how not good I'm doing, right? That's the only option there is when you start taking up and looking at yourself. But when we look to Jesus, so many things happen. And again, it shouldn't be that way. But God in his grace and his power has chosen that it's the gospel, the free gift of God in Jesus, the grace of God displayed in Jesus that changes us, that is the power of salvation for us. And so I think when we keep our eyes on him, there's so many things we can do. It's very simple. It requires two things, though. It requires our work, our effort, and it takes some work. We need to choose to do these things. But it also can't be done by ourselves alone. It has to be a work of God, too. So what I mean by this is this. You know, the scriptures are everywhere talking about things like this. You know, abide in me. Hebrews 12:2 says it really clear. You know, let us run this race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. And then, you know, when talking about all these things to do, he's like, consider him in this, consider him in how to forgive, consider him in how to suffer, consider him in how to be generous with your money. All these things are happening in Hebrews 12, but it's true. You know, we consider him, we look to him. And so one of the ways we do that is by reading the Bible. That is God's story about the grace of God in Jesus. The more we read it, the more we wash ourselves with that cleansing water of the word, the more we put ourselves in the place to again receive it and believe it every day. When we start putting in other things of the world, that other voice starts to get drowned out. So when we focus on that voice, we keep our eyes on him. We can read the Bible. We can read. We can worship. You know, worship is an amazing gift we have. And even, I mean, there's so many practical things about worship that are amazing, right? You got rhymes and you got like melodies that are sort of catchy. So it keeps these truths in your mind. It's like a way for your mind to have a little shelf up there where you can put it on, and it's just like hanging out there all day, right? It's a good way to remember things. But even more than that, God has promised to meet us there in his grace. He builds a throne upon the praises of his people, right? When his people praise, he is there with them. And so we have these promises where God even defeats spiritual enemies while we worship and through worship. Okay, so it's a gift that we have. We have to make that effort, though. So as we choose to do these things each day, we do our part, right? And another part that we play is prayer, but really kind of that part plays into God's part. And I go back to that struggle I was having where, If you've been like me, it's like, I know what this says. Like I've spent a lot of effort trying to memorize scriptures. I know what they say, but I can't wrap my arms around it. My heart can't receive it. It's not penetrating this place. I don't know what to do. What else can I do? Right? And that's true. It's a work of the Spirit in us. I want you to hear this prayer that Paul says, and it's about this very thing. Paul says in Ephesians 1, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them, I do not cease to give thanks to you for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he's going to describe to them how he prays. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here it is, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And here it is. This is what I need. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in you, the saints. In other words, for you to know just how important you are to him, how much he loves you, how much his plans are for you, how important you are to the kingdom, what his calling and power is towards you, for you, upon you, in you. And that's what I need. In those days, in those moments, in that identity crisis, I'm thinking, I know it. I can't get it. Something has to be done. And part of that work is for us to pray and ask God to do that work. It's the Spirit's work too within us, right? It's the Spirit who enlightens the eyes of our hearts. And so we do that. We pray. So we read the Bible. We worship. We pray. And guess what? When we pray, we have some awesome promises. Talking about the Word of God. Anyone who asks for the Spirit of God, God will give it. In Luke 11, he's talking about, you know, the father. It's like, what father, if his son asks him for a fish, will give him like a stone? Or if he asks for an egg or whatever things he says, I don't remember what they are, will give him a scorpion. Hey, I was right. There you go. Egg, scorpion. So if you guys who are, you know, evil sinners, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for it, right? And that's what we really need in these times of identity crisis, is we need God and anytime we're reading the word, right? It's really every time. We can read it. We can know the facts. But sometimes it's just something that God, not even sometimes, every time, God has to do something in there too. And we pray for that, and he has promised to give it. So those are our parts: worship, reading the word, prayer, and also to meditate on him. And honestly, I don't really know what it means to meditate most of the time. Like, okay, like think deeply on something. I'm like, okay, you know, I feel like through this John 13 thing, I feel like I've been thinking as deep as this guy could think. You know, like I don't know what I don't know, right? But what I've started to kind of do in my life, and it may just be silly, but you're just thinking about Jesus in every situation, kind of like the Hebrews 2 that I mentioned. I didn't really read it, but like, consider him. You know, in Philippians, he's talking about humility. He's like, well, if you're trying to be humble, consider Christ. Look what he did, right? And then with your money, consider what Jesus did. If we're struggling with tithe, or we're struggling with being generous with our money, right? Think about what Jesus did. I mean, again, if we keep our eyes on him, just to do this with me for a minute. Jesus was the only one of infinite worth, but he laid it all down for us who were still sinners. We did not deserve a bit of it. So for us, you know, if Jesus would do that, why, I mean, what can we withhold from him? You know, we're not worthy. These lives are just but little. And our friends and our brothers in the church and the world outside, they're sinners just like we are, you know. But he, being holy, did this. How should I not also do the same? You know, and it just makes me motivated, right? When I think about even something as silly as like, came home from the lake with our kids on Sunday, last Sunday, and I was just bummed. I was so depressed. I was like, I mean, not literally depressed. I don't mean to belittle that word, but I was just like, man, I miss everybody. Chloe's back in Emporia. Susie's hanging with Joel. I'm like, it's just my two kids. You know, I was like, dang, I miss everybody, you know? And it's like, I was like, well, what about Jesus? You know, he stepped out of eternal fellowship and glory with the Father. He had myriads, whatever that even means, lots of angels singing, holy, holy, holy. He had all the glory. All the world was made through him. The Father and him and the Spirit were in this perfect harmony and unity and fellowship, and he stepped out of his role there to our flesh. Wow. Like, man, he went through so much more. And not that that was a big suffering or anything that I was experiencing, but like, you know, just let it draw you to Jesus. And when we do those things, we think about his grace. And what is it about his grace, man? His grace that he would do that to me who didn't deserve it? What does grace do? It just increases thankfulness, praise, adoration. And when we start to more deeply understand it, we start to come to God more because we realize the whole thing was from him from the beginning. We didn't earn it at the beginning. We couldn't earn it in the middle. We can't earn it in the end. Wow. To you be the glory, God. You know? And then we should wash each other's feet. You know, like Jesus did this. He's like, and later on he says, you should do this to each other. And so all the things that the washing of the feet mean, serving, like literally serving the dirt off of the feet, we ought to serve our neighbors because Jesus did with a willing heart. But it also means we ought to forgive and strive to help others to be out of sin, right? When somebody comes to you and they're struggling and they know they're not worthy and they're like, the Lord, how could the Lord wash my feet? I don't know how I could ever, you know, and we encourage them. We encourage them with these words and we say, let the Lord wash your feet. You know, he loves you. We speak the truth to each other. You are clean. You are pure. Nothing has ever been more beneficial to me as a person in the church when I'm struggling with some of these things, these identity crises, for people to say those things into me. Steve, you are pure. Steve, you are loved. Steve, you are a new creation in Jesus and he loves you. He's pleased with you by the cross of Christ, not by anything you did. These things really help me. And so we can restore others and wash each other's feet. And there's so much more to unpack there, but in the world in which we live with so much division, so much, you know, hatred and love is being thrown out. Love is the answer. And that's true. But the world really doesn't know what love is. True love is this, that God would send his only son into the world for a world that didn't deserve it, to save them, to pay the precious blood of his own life, to pay the penalty for the sin, and to wash the sinner's feet. Not one time, not seven times, as Peter asked, how many times should I forgive a person? Jesus says 70 times 77 or Boeing 77. I don't know how many sevens, but there's a lot of times, right? Over and over again, he washes our feet today, tomorrow, at our last day, when we know when we die, like, God, I know resurrection's going to come, but I know I don't deserve it. We need it then too. Let him wash your feet, wash others' feet. But most importantly, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do just that and keep our eyes on Jesus. And so we're going to sing a song this morning. It's like just about this. Lord, I'm not enough unless you come. Would you meet me here again? And I'm just calling it out. If you are someone who is in an identity crisis like me, you just feel like you are not measuring up and you should be better by now. Whatever is ailing you, whatever you have done, whatever that thing is, take it to the Lord this morning. He is calling you and he wants to wash your feet. So do that as we sing. If you haven't come to Jesus, if you haven't believed in him, believe in him and he will wash you holy, wash you clean, pure in the sight of God, and you can come with confidence to him this morning. If you are someone who you know you've been rebelling, you've been treasuring that dirt on your feet, you don't want him, you've never wanted to wash your feet, there is time for you today. You can do that here in this very moment. And even though it's been pure rebellion, it's exactly what it is. You've chosen dirt over the King of Kings. That's exactly what it is. But God is so gracious to forgive you. And it's right here, right now. So let's do it. Let's come, let's put our eyes upon Jesus, and let's let him wash our feet this morning.